remember a character named Scrooge? Y'all remember that guy? Now, Scrooge is not necessarily remembered in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol because he was such a wonderful character. Now, at the end, there was a transformation, right, when he actually saw the way he treated people and how people would remember him and all that. But he's mainly remembered because, and we even use sometimes, you say, preacher, it's not Christmas. Well, I know that. But we even use the terminology sometimes when someone's being a downer or negative or something, me and me, well, don't be a Scrooge, don't we? So we know what that means. We probably remember him mainly because he was mean, he was miserly. And again, we use that expression, don't be a Scrooge. But do you remember Bob Cratchit? Bob Cratchit was Scrooge's employee. He was the father of Tiny Tim. And Bob and his family lived with, they had six kids. They lived in a four-room house. Now, you'd probably say that the Cratchit family, at least as portrayed, was poor, wouldn't you? Was poor. And Scrooge did not care until he was confronted with how mean and miserly he actually was. And then Scrooge then, upon his transformation, brought the Cratchit family, do you remember? A giant prize turkey for Christmas, and even gave Bob Cratchit a raise. Y'all remember that? Now, did Scrooge have it right before the transformation or after the transformation? Now, we, of course, would say after the transformation, right? Now, we've been in a sermon series. I honestly have never been in a series on money and giving that's been this long. It's really not been that long, but I normally just preach like a one-parter and move on. But God has, and he's in charge, you know, God has guided me and directed me to be preaching on money and giving. So we're looking at a biblical perspective on money and giving. Today we're going to look at, in particular, what about helping the poor? What about helping the poor? Now, you know, we come up with our opinions in a lot of areas. Y'all agree with that? We come up with our opinion, but do you think it's kind of important to see what the Bible might say about it? That wasn't a very strong amen. Don't you think it's kind of important that we find out what the Bible might have to say about any topic that we say, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this? Today we're going to be looking at what does the Bible say about the poor and helping the poor. Everybody awake, alert, and enthusiastic? Okay, all right, that's good. We're going to be looking at several things. We've got a bunch of passages we're going to look at here in just a moment. And actually, I think I about scared Angela today when I normally on Sunday morning text her a copy of the verse references, and there's a bunch of them. And I think I almost overwhelmed Angela. You doing okay now? Okay, well, good. Because there was a bunch of verses, and she's been living with Tim too long because she said something like this when I saw her this morning. Like, wow, we're going to be here forever for this sermon. But we're going to hit them pretty quick. But in the way of review in this sermon series on a biblical perspective of money and giving. Now, I fully realize that money is a hot button. It is a hot topic to a lot of people. Because a lot of people want to serve God in every area except one, and that would be money. So there's almost a lot of controversy when you preach on money and giving. And we're going to turn the corner for too long. We've been talking about money and money principles in general. And even a sermon series of this length can't cover it all because the Bible has an awful lot to say about money and giving. But we are going to turn the corner more to giving to God's house eventually. We're going to do that for too long, good Lord willing. But part number one of this sermon series, parts number one, two, and three, we're all out of Luke chapter 12, was do not focus your life on money. If your life is focused on money, boy, you're way out of perspective. Part number two, also out of Luke chapter 12, do not worry about money. Now we're getting a little bit closer to where a lot of people are. Sometimes we tend to worry about money and the lack of money or what we're going to do. Do not worry about money. So don't focus on money. Don't worry about money. Part number three, also out of Luke chapter 12, seek after the things of the Lord first, and he'll supply the money and the material things that you need. Part number four, we looked at the life of Solomon. Now, he had everything that money could buy. He had all the pleasures of life. But he finally realized that that's not the value in life. Actually, he said, of all the things that I have, now that's someone who'd been there, done that, okay? He said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All the things that so many people go after, sometimes even Christians, I mean, they live their life, they're saved, but it's never a priority to serve God. It's always a priority to get a bigger and bigger bank account, or a nicer and nicer house, or a bigger pickup truck, or something. I'm telling you, they're missing the mark. Solomon, who'd been there, done that, said, you know what? Vanity of vanities, all of vanity. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, the book that he wrote, he says, you know, the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep his commandments. That's our priority. Fear God, give him the proper place in our life, keep his commandments, serve the Lord. That's what's important. Part number five, we talked about the love of money. You know, this Bible that we say we believe says the root of all evil is the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Man, like, wow. I mean, we make fun of and make light of people that, you know, are working all this overtime. And they're going, I mean, it's not because they need it. It's because they want it. And we're like, oh, well, they're just working all kind of overtime, making all kind of money. And they're a Christian. But, you know, we make fun of it, but we wouldn't make fun of people. He's got a drug problem. You know, he's got an alcohol problem. He's an alcoholic. We wouldn't laugh about that. But the Bible says, think about this. Are you ready? Got awful quiet in here. The love of money is the root of all evil. So we shouldn't laugh about someone who's a workaholic. We shouldn't laugh about someone whose goal in life, even as a Christian, is to make money. It's not funny. It's no more funny than laughing. We wouldn't laugh about drugs or alcohol or immoral relations. Does that make sense? I mean, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's the Bible. I didn't make that part up. Today, as we continue in our sermon series, part six, what about helping the poor? Now, point number one, if you're taking notes, Old Testament references from Psalms and Proverbs about the poor. Okay? Old Testament references, this is point number one, about the poor in particular from Psalms and Proverbs. Now, you got to keep in mind that these were written to the Jews, right? Now, they apply to us. We get our principles. Proverbs are those little sayings that are generally true, general statements of truth, right? And as we read that, and I try, I don't always make it, but I try to read a proverb a day, and I try to read like five Psalms a day. And in a month, I'll get through the book of Psalms and I'll get through Proverbs. And I don't always make that, okay? I'll be honest with you. I try. But you know, in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Psalms, there's a bunch said about the poor and the needy. Let's look at that for just a moment. We're going to hit them pretty quick. First of all, under Old Testament references from Psalms and Proverbs concerning the poor, first of all, Old Testament exhortations or encouragements to help the poor. Notice Psalm 82 and verse 3. Notice what it says. Defend the poor and fatherless. See what it says? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. So we encourage from the book of Psalms to defend the poor. Secondly, in the next verse, in verse 4 actually, it says, notice this. Deliver the poor and needy. So not only are we to defend them, we also are to deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 29 and verse 7. Again, I'm going to hit them pretty quick. Now, I don't do very good at this, but just bear with me, okay? I try to hit it quick and move on. Proverbs 29 and verse 7. Notice what it says. We're looking at Old Testament encouragements to help people that are poor. Now, we're going to get into it more. We're going to look at the New Testament briefly as well. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. So if we call ourselves righteous before God, I'm right with God, I'm a saved individual, what do I do? Well, we're supposed to consider the cause or the plight of the poor. Proverbs 31 and verse 9, notice what it says. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. One more reference under this topic, Proverbs 31 and verse 20. Notice, this is talking about the virtuous woman. You know the one we preach on for Mother's Day normally? Notice what it says about the virtuous woman. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. What is that speaking of? To help the poor, to give to the poor, to encourage the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. So there's several Old Testament exhortations just in the book of Psalms and in the book of Proverbs that we are encouraged to help the poor. Now, what about blessings of helping the poor? What about in the Old Testament and also the book of Psalms and Proverbs? Are there blessings if we help the poor? Are there encouragements found according to the Bible? Psalm 41 and verse 1, notice what it says. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Sounds like a pretty good blessing to me, right? For people that consider the poor and help the poor. It says blessed. Now we think this is like a beatitude almost, like blessed are those that consider the poor. What about Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21? Notice here's a similar thought. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor... There's kind of the same idea as blessed. Happy is he. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. It says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth. Now, this is a pretty bold statement here. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. When you help the poor, it's like giving it to the Lord. And that which he hath given him, given, will he repay him again. Who's going to do the repaying? I believe it's saying that God's going to repay you for it when you help the poor. Proverbs 21 and verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. So if you take the reverse of that, if you listen to the cries of the poor and try to help those that are poor, God hears your cries, right? Okay, now did everybody fall asleep already? Golly, I just started. What about Proverbs 22 and verse 9? It says, he that hath a bountiful eye, what is that saying? Someone who shares his possessions, shares his belonging, shares with the needy. What it's speaking of, a bountiful eye, shall be what? Shall be blessed. For he giveth of his bread to the poor. One more reference under Old Testament blessings of helping the poor. Proverbs 28, verse 27. It says, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. So how many of you believe to this point? Now, I'm not going to ask you to jump up and say hallelujah or praise the Lord. But how many of you believe so far that according to the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, it's a good thing to help the poor? How many of you think it's a good thing to help the poor? Okay, some of you still aren't sure. Okay, I guess we're going to have to get to the New Testament. Now, some of you are thinking, I want to say this right now. Some of you are thinking, and I feel the same way. I would really like to help people that are truly poor. But who is that? Now, that is a tough question, okay? And that one's hard to discern. And we have a deacon's fund in our church. And, you know, that's really what the deacon's fund is. The first Sunday of the month, we take... There's a white church, and you can put the money in it, and we have what's called a deacon's fund that goes out. Sometimes it's a total stranger that calls us and says, hey, I need this, or I have a power bill that needs to be paid, or I need clothes, or I need gas money or something. Sometimes it's people within our church. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, too. But the purpose of that fund is to help the poor. And John, if he remembers here recently, I gave him Proverbs 19:17. That, you know, I said, hey, this seems like it kind of jumps out at me. Because sometimes we're like, John, do you think it's real? Do you think it's a real need? I don't know. John says, Pastor, you think it? I don't. You know, we don't. But we, in good faith, say, well, we think so. Now, if it's obvious that it's not a need and they're not poor, we would not help them. But sometimes you just don't know. And I shared with him in the verse there just a few weeks back. You know, when you go to help people, even if they don't need it, God will pay you back anyway. Because you're trying to help the poor and the needy. So we don't always know. It's not an easy thing to determine who is poor or not. But in this subject of money and giving and everything, I think we as Christians, we have to have an open heart of compassion toward people. Really, we do. And I know as well as you do that some people aren't really poor. They just don't know how to manage money. Some people are not poor, but they're simply mom and dad's hooked on drugs and they spend all the money for drugs. So you got kids that may need it. I mean, there's all kind of, it's not an easy thing to discern. But I believe if we look at the Old Testament, that's where we're at so far, that God commends us for having an open heart of compassion toward people who are poor and needy. Y'all agree with that? And God says, if you have that attitude and you help the poor and needy, and I know it's hard to discern. I mean, sometimes I'm like, boy, I wish there was someone that we really knew that needed something because we really don't know. We would try to. But God says, I'll bless you for it, right? Y'all agree with that? All right. I'm not sure if I've ever preached a sermon on helping the poor and needy before. Now, I'm not heartless, I don't think. I don't think I'm a mean person. But it's just not a topic that I've hit often. So I didn't pull this out of file number 16 that I preached 5 years ago or 7 years ago or 10 years ago. As far as I know, I've never preached a message on helping the poor. And by the way, I don't pull up old sermons. And by the way, I don't get my sermons on the internet. Seriously, I'm sure there's a lot of preachers that do that now. They used to get them out of sermon books, but now they can Google, give me a sermon on giving, and boom, there pops up. And they get up and they sound like C.H. Spurgeon up here preaching or D.L. Moody, and they're preaching someone else's message. I tell people, I said, it may not be much, but it comes from God directly to me. You know, it's one God gave to me. A biblical perspective on money and giving. What about helping the poor? We looked at Old Testament references from Psalms and Proverbs concerning the poor. Number two, New Testament references concerning the poor. Okay? New Testament references concerning the poor. Now, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, do y'all remember we call him the rich young ruler. Remember him? He comes up to the Lord and basically says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord, you know, says, well, keep the commandments. You know, because God knows his heart. He's looking at his heart. You know, Jesus in his ministry, he's looking at his heart saying, I know exactly where you're at. It's not teaching a work salvation, but he's looking at the rich young ruler's heart. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So he's not saying, okay, but by that good work, you're going to be saved. But Jesus is looking straight into his heart saying, you got a problem with money. You're not willing to share it. You have a problem with money. And if you get right, that problem with money right with the Lord, get your heart right with the Lord, trust me as Savior basically, and listen to what I say, you can have eternal life. But you remember what happens? He walks away sorrowful. Because he had lots of money. You see, if I look at that, I kind of get the idea that the Lord doesn't want us to be holding on to our money with both hands. Mine. My money. That's my money. I worked hard for my money. Now, there's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with having money. But there is something wrong when we're so tight that we squeak when we walk. We need to have compassion toward the poor. Luke 14, verses 13 and 21. Really, don't exclude the poor. Notice this. It says, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. says about the same thing in verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. We're not to exclude the poor. And you know, a lot of the ministries of our church, if you think about it, we invite folks that don't have a whole lot to come to our fall festival or our Easter egg hunt or our fall fun days or whatever they might be, right? So we don't exclude them. So we're not supposed to exclude the poor. Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. You ever heard of a guy called Zacchaeus? Remember that guy? He was looked down upon because he was a Jew collecting taxes from the Jews for the Roman government. He was a tax collector. And remember when he had lunch with Jesus, he trusted him as the Messiah. There was a turnaround in his heart. Notice what it said. Y'all still with me? Because some of you are looking a little discouraged or disgusted or something. Everybody still with me? If you're with me, just do one of these little things. Okay, good. All right. I know we're covering a lot of ground. Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. Notice what it says. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Whoa. Anybody here going to stand up and say, preacher, I've decided to give half of all I own to the poor? I mean, that's a pretty bold statement, don't you think? If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So I don't think we're supposed to be that attached to our money. Do you? What about the early church and money? What about the early church? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, notice the church had just started. The New Testament church had just started in Acts chapter 2. Remember the Holy Spirit descended upon them? Remember that? Hello? Hello? The church, the early church had just started. But notice what it says about the people of the church. Now, there's a real reason for this, because we had all of the people that had come to Jerusalem, right? And they were there to worship the Lord. They needed help, because I don't know about you, but you normally don't go on vacation and plan to stay there as long as most of these people stayed when they got saved and grew in the Lord. Y'all still with me? But notice what happened in the church. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Huh? And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Wow. Now, I will tell you very clearly, I do not believe that we are commanded to do that today in the New Testament church. But in the early church, there was a concern about people and their needs. Y'all with me on that? It seems like there was a real concern about that. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Again, the church was very young. Okay? And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. Wow. Look at verse 36 and 37. We're introduced to a character. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Notice what he did. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I just see a willingness. It wasn't like, again, everybody awake, alert, and enthusiastic. I don't want you to leave here and say, well, the preacher said, I'm supposed to sell everything I got and bring it to the church. We're going to put it all into a common pot and divide it by how many ever people are. No, I don't believe that's a biblical exhortation that we need to follow. But there was a real practical reason why they did it. Because you had all these people, like stuck, if you will, in Jerusalem, just got saved, needed to be discipled in the early church, and people just said, hey, there's a need. I'm going to go sell my stuff and bring the money here. Now, remember Ananias and Sapphira, they faked it in Acts chapter 5. They lied to the Holy Spirit, remember, and God struck them dead. But even at the start of the New Testament church, I see a willingness to help those who had a need. Those that were saved had been born again to help those that were saved. Also, those other passages. You know, there's several places in Scripture, and I think I'm just going to hit them, okay? I'm just going to kind of mention it. But in each one of these passages, remember there had been a famine in the land of Judea, and the folks around Jerusalem. Now, this was the saints, the saved. Remember Paul and Barnabas went about collecting money for the poor saved people around Jerusalem. And it's mentioned a number of times. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 11, verse 29. It talks about brethren. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Verse 31 of Romans 15, accepted of the saints. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, the collection for the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, verse 4 in particular, ministering to the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and following, verse 1 in particular, ministering to the saints. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says that we were instructed to remember the poor. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul commends the Hebrew Christians in that ye have ministered to the saints and to minister. So many times Paul mentions, I'm taking up an offering. I'm taking up an offering for the saved people who have a need. They're poor for the saved. So how many of you? I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand because I think that's too much effort today. I'm just going to ask you, do you see that it seems like according to the New Testament, it's a good thing to help the poor? Just give me a little nod. So the Old Testament says it's a good thing, you'll be blessed. New Testament, it's a good thing to help the poor. Here's where I'm going to wind it up. Point number three. We've looked at Old Testament references from Psalms and Proverbs concerning the poor. Secondly, New Testament references concerning the poor. Point number three. Four big principles to take home with you. Okay? Four big principles to take home with you. You may have questions rolling in your brain right now. These principles that we're going to talk about may answer the question you have in your brain. Principle number one, as New Testament Christians, concerning the poor, our primary responsibility is to the poor who are fellow Christians. Okay, y'all with me? Okay. Big principle number one. As New Testament Christians, when you're talking about this area of the poor, our primary responsibility concerning the poor is to those who are fellow Christians who are poor. You say, where do we see that? Well, if you paid attention, almost all of those references exclusively in the New Testament were addressed to people saying, you know, help your saints, help the saints, those are saved people, help the brethren. Help the people who are fellow Christians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Notice this verse. It says, as we have therefore opportunity. Well, I guess I just wrote down a part of it. For God is not unrighteous to... That's Hebrews chapter 6. Okay. I'm relying upon a lot today because it takes me a while to turn to each one of these references. But I have it written. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Y'all with me? Do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of saints. Distributing to the necessity of saints given the hospitality. So as you look at the world, there's a lot of people out there that appear to be poor. And I know it's tough to determine who's poor, who's not, who's mismanaging, whatever. And we're supposed to have open hearts and attitudes toward those people. And if God brings them into our path and we feel compelled by God, there ought to be a compassion. We ought not be holding on to that money. Say, no, I see you're poor, but I'm not. we should have an open heart. But our primary responsibility, I believe, and that's one thing about my theology and what I believe in my doctrine, it's not changed much through, I'm 61, it's been pretty much set my whole life. Our primary responsibility, according to the Bible, I believe, according to the New Testament, is to help the poor who are saved. Our primary responsibility. Y'all with me on that? Secondly, second big principle. So principle number one, big principle number one, as New Testament Christians, concerning the poor, that is, our primary responsibility is to the poor who are fellow Christians. Our primary, key word, responsibility. Big principle number two. Even with its complications, it's a good thing to help the poor. Even with its complications, such as who is really poor? How will they use the money? It's still a good thing to help the poor. Again, Proverbs 19:17. I mentioned that verse about giving that to John, and we read it earlier. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he, the Lord, pay him again. Some Christians are so tight, that they don't have a heart at all for the poor. And when they see someone who is poor, it's almost like, well, they need to go get a job. And they might. But you can't put them all into one category. And you can't look at them and turn your heart off and say, nah, I'm not going to help them. Really, we just need to make sure that we're acting like Jesus. Right? And God may not put upon your heart to help someone who's poor, who's lost, saved, whichever. God may not put that upon your heart, but you ought to have a heart that's at least willing to look at people with compassion. Y'all with me on that? So, big principle number two. Even with its complications, it's a good thing to help the poor. So, everybody still alive, awake, alert, and enthusiastic? Four big principles. We're tying it up in a nice, neat bow here. Almost done. Big principle number one. As New Testament Christians, concerning the poor, our primary responsibility is to the poor who are fellow Christians. Big principle number two. Even with its complications, it's a good thing to help the poor. Big principle number three. You ready? Big principle number three. Giving unto God and others, regardless of the form it takes, will be rewarded. Did you hear me? Giving unto God and others, regardless of the form it takes, will be rewarded. Do you realize, and we're going to get to this point here in a moment, do you realize that your giving is supposed to start at the local church? I mean, absolutely the wrong thing today would be for you to go out and say, you know what, I'm going to give the money that I used to give to the church. I know this poor family down here. I mean, really, the giving, the first fruit, what happens first, what we earn first, is supposed to come to the local church in the form of a tithe plus. But giving unto God and others, regardless of the form it takes, will be rewarded. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. Did you hear that? Give. Being generous. Have a heart of compassion. Giving, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You know, if in the name of Jesus you help people and you give, God says, guess what? I'm going to give it back to you in greater measure. The same principle even applies to the church. You say, oh, I can't give to the church. There's no way. You just look at all my bills and look at, well, who, yeah. When you give it to God, he says, guess what? Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, God will give back to you. Isn't that something? So, general principle right there. Giving unto God and others, regardless of the form it takes, will be rewarded. Now, these people on television, let's go there for just a moment. And they say, you know, you send in your seed money and, you know, you'll be rich. You watch God. Now, they're not reading the same Bible that I'm reading. But it is a true principle that God will bless you for being generous to God and His work, to others who are poor, to the saved, our primary responsibility as Christians that are poor. God will bless you for it. Last big principle, principle number four. Principle number one, as New Testament Christians concerning the poor, our primary responsibility is to the poor who are fellow Christians. Big principle number two, even with its complications, it's a good thing to help the poor. Thirdly, giving unto God and others, regardless of the form it takes, will be rewarded. And big principle number four, y'all ready for this? I'm not moving on until you say you're ready for this. You ready for this? Okay, all right, good. You're supposed to be the amen corner over there. Come on, get with it a little louder, okay? Big principle number four, this is important. The most important thing that we can give to any man is not money. Although that may open up doors of opportunity, but rather the gospel of Christ. Amen. Now that's a big one. The most important thing that we can give to any man, is not money. Although ministering with our money and our resources may open up doors of opportunity, but rather what's most important to share with any man is the gospel of Christ. You know what? If we give a blanket, that blanket's going to wear out. It may be a good thing to give them a blanket. Praise the Lord. But that blanket's going to wear out. Why not give them the gospel with the blanket? If we give them water, guess what? That's good, but the water will run out. Why not give them a bottle of water and a gospel tract? What do you think? Or our own witness from our lips. If we pay a power bill, power might stay on for a month. But maybe we should pay the power bill and share the gospel. What do you think? If we share the gospel and they get saved, it gives eternal salvation. You know, our primary responsibility, I'm only going to read one of several references that I have down, but Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. You know what our marching orders really are? It says in Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. I think it's important to remember this. See, we sometimes get calls, you know, hey, can you help me with this? Can you help me with that? With discernment, the deacons and myself, we consider those things and we try to help people for the most part. Sometimes it kind of smells funny from the very beginning and you're like, I'm just not sure. We try, the deacon's fun to be, John will vouch for that, Jerry's sick today. Try to be good stewards of that, absolutely. And that's a good thing. But some people look at the church as a bank. But can I tell you, and this is a pretty big thing, the church is not a bank. It's not our goal to meet the financial needs of people. We're supposed to have a heart of compassion. And if God lays on our heart to help poor people, help poor people. Primarily poor people that are Christians, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that may have needs. But the role of the church, we're not a bank. We're a soul-saving station. We always got to keep that in mind. If we all automatically decide that we're just going to do this, we're going to give this out free, and we're going to do all that, we better make sure we give them the gospel with it too. And we better keep in mind that our primary responsibility is not to give money out. Again, we try to help people. We try to help people that need it, have a real need. But we got to keep in mind, the church is not a bank. The church is a soul-saving station. Now, we've been looking at a biblical perspective on money and giving. What about helping the poor? We looked at Old Testament references from Psalms and Proverbs concerning the poor. We looked at New Testament references concerning the poor. And the poor in the New Testament almost exclusively is speaking about saved individuals, poor folks who are saved. And then we looked, tried to tie it up in a nice neat bow at four big principles. I'll mention them one more time, okay? As New Testament Christians, when we're talking about the poor, our primary responsibility is to the poor who are fellow Christians. Big principle number two, I'm just repeating as I close. Even with its complications, it's a good thing to help the poor. It's a good thing to be generous. It's a good thing not to hold on to our money so tight that we don't see folks around us may have needs. Third big principle, giving unto God and others regardless of the form it takes will be rewarded. God notices that, don't you think? And big principle number four, the most important thing that we can give to any man is not money. The most important thing that we can give to any man is not money. Although that may open up doors of opportunity to share the gospel, but rather, what do we have that's most important to share? It's the gospel of Christ. How to be saved. We as individual Christians or as a local church are never a bank, but we're a soul-saving station. And again, your giving should start at the local church. If you're a child of God, your giving ought to start at the local church with the tithe plus. With the tithe plus. Let me ask you, Christian, as we enter into our invitation time, are you more like Scrooge before his transformation or after his transformation? I really think that we as Christians should be more like Scrooge after his transformation, don't you? If you're saved, you have been transformed by the blood of Jesus. You've been saved, changed forever. So are you showing it by being generous to God and to the local church here at Oakmount, in your giving and in addition, being compassionate toward those around us, especially those that are saved, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who may have needs, and then to even the lost of the world? Is your heart a heart of generosity? I don't know. When I think about Jesus, he didn't have much as far as this world's belongings. Remember, the guy came up to him and said, "Hey, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And he said, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but I don't have any place to stay. Why are you going to follow me for? Jesus didn't have anything of this world's wealth, but he had a heart of compassion. So some might be saying, "Well, I'm barely making it by myself. Am I supposed to be compassionate to the poor?" Yeah. You may not be able to do much, but sometimes it doesn't cost a whole lot to help someone who might be poor. It doesn't take a whole lot to have a heart of compassion. If nothing else, say a prayer for the poor that you may run across. I mean, we sometimes eat at Wendy's. We may eat there today. Boy, that's an experience. Wendy's down here in town. I mean, you see all kind of people coming through there, don't you? I mean, don't close your heart. Don't say, "Well, you know, those people..." That's the people we need to reach with the gospel. Seriously. Can we do better? Absolutely. But I guess the overall principle today, I hope that everybody here has a generous heart to those around us, especially those, if we're saved, especially those who are also saved, a generous heart to help people who have need. But most importantly, if we love those people, we can share the gospel. Share the gospel. And if you're here today and you say, "Well, preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not lost. I'm lost. I know that I'm not saved. I've never trusted Jesus." There's no better place. There's no better time. You may think that money will make you happy. You may think that pleasure will make you happy. You may think that drugs or alcohol make you happy. Can I tell you, if you're here without Jesus, you've never trusted Him, the only thing that will ever make you happy is trusting Jesus as your Savior and serving Him. So we're going to sing an invitational song here in just a moment. If God has spoken to your heart in any area, maybe God is just saying, you know what? You could be a little bit more generous. Or, you know what? You can have a little better attitude toward people that don't seem to have much. Or you could have a little better attitude toward that, a little bit more compassion. Or maybe God is saying, you need to be more generous with your church and giving to the church. Whatever the need is today, if you need to be saved, I'll be somewhere down front.